So I'm excited to introduce our guest preacher this morning, Mr. Chuck Garriott. We had planned for Chuck to teach and preach at our 2020 spring retreat, but we all know how the spring of 2020 turned out, and unfortunately we had to cancel that retreat. Fortunately for us, Chuck graciously agreed to preach for us this summer during Pastor Jack's vacation. So Chuck was ordained into the PCA and pastored a church in Oklahoma City for over 20 years before the Lord called him and his wife Debbie to relocate to Washington, D.C. around 2003. Chuck now serves as the founder and executive director of the PCA's Ministry to State. His team ministers to local, state, and federal government leaders and staff, with their operations being based here in Washington, D.C. Chuck, we're blessed to have you with us this morning. Please bring us the Word of God.
Jordan, thank you. It's a privilege to be with you, and if it's okay for me to speak to you without my mask, I hope that's acceptable. It's different times for us, as you all know, and I think that the Scriptures are incredibly important to us as individuals and certainly as a corporate body. So I would like to invite you to join with me in reading Psalm 57. And if you have a Old Testament with you, a Bible, you can follow along. I'll be reading starting at verse 1. Psalm 57. For the director of music, to the tune of Do Not Destroy, of David, when he had fled from Saul in the cave. Have mercy on me, my God, have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who vindicates me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends forth his love and his faithfulness. I am in the midst of lions. I'm forced to dwell among the ravenous beast, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart, O God, is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will waken the dawn. I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. For great is the love reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over the earth. Will you please pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you that you speak to us, and that you speak to us through your people, such as David. And some 3,000 years later, as we are experiencing, perhaps maybe not to the extent of difficult circumstances that David has, but certainly difficult circumstances, your word ministers to us. And we're asking today that you would first of all protect us, and I pray for your protection for each and everyone who is here, and those who are part of this worship. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be working in our lives, and that you would remind us of your truths, that we would benefit from knowing you, and of your love, and of your faithfulness. Help us now to understand better your word, and to understand how it is to be applied to our lives. We ask and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, without question, we are in different times, and our circumstances are not easy. You don't need to be reminded of that. And there are all kinds of issues that have been facing us and continue to do so, such as when do you wear a mask and when don't you wear a mask and what type of mask do you wear? How long will it be before the vaccine will take place and life will be back to normal? Will there be schools when it comes to the end of August and the beginning of September of this year, whether it be elementary or secondary or colleges or what have you? Black Lives Matter. Racial inequality The whole issue of justice, white privilege, the removal of statues. How bad exactly is the economy? If you have a 401k, if you have investments, maybe you're in retirement and you're wondering, how long will all this have an impact upon my financial well-being? And then what about, on top of all this, what about the election? Who will be the... I don't need to go further in these areas. You know exactly what I'm referring to. And then, of course, on top of all this, on top of all these things, is our normal personal concerns, right? The issues that we normally deal with from day to day. And whether they're personal health issues or issues in regards to relationships or maybe things that we have been dealing with work, and the list goes on. And I don't mean to drown you into these details this morning, but I simply want to establish the fact that our lives are not easy. We are in a time of turmoil, and I believe this particular portion of God's Word speaks to us in these times. And I think it's important for us to realize that God provides for us someone like David, again, who lived some 3,000 years ago. 3,000 years ago, a man of faith who we can benefit from today. And his particular faith and his trust in God, in light of all the issues and the other kinds of turmoils that were going on in his life, I believe are significant for us, not only in terms of our worship, but our basic understanding of the gospel. That Jesus Christ, between the time that David lived and our lives, has come, the incarnation, and today we benefit from our Savior's life and death and resurrection. And my hope for you today is that this particular portion of the scriptures, again, written almost 1,000 years before the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, would benefit us here today. And I think it's significant to be reminded of that. I think it's significant to be reminded of the ways in which God speaks to his people then and today. So, for example, when I think about the means that God uses in my life personally, I think about individuals, friends in the past, people who were believers when I wasn't a believer, people who were praying for me when I wasn't even caring about prayer, people who were hoping and encouraging me in the faith. People have such a significant impact upon our life. I think that's one of the reasons why we long for the normal worship, for the normal relationships, for the normal ability to be able to have people over our home for a meal or get together with somebody at a Starbucks or wherever it is, because individuals mean a lot to us. And I think also, whether that is a friend or a family member, those are relationships that we're missing somewhat. And the Zoom dynamic and the Facebook and the call, etc., just doesn't quite cut it, but it's certainly better than nothing. I think also God works in our lives through circumstances. And if we're honest, especially when circumstances are not the way in which we would like them, do we use those circumstances to draw us to God, or do we use those circumstances just to simply have a personal pity party? And let me tell you, I know what that personal pity party looks like, and it's not, in my own life, it's not a pretty thing. And then, of course, we know how God uses his word. And I think that's one of the reasons why we long for worship. Because we need that constant reminder of his truth. Of his truth in regards to who we are and who he is. And then, of course, prayer. All these means that God gives to us to speak to us in times such as we are now. And that's why I believe the Psalms are so helpful. When the pandemic began and things and life changed so drastically, I was reminded about just the importance of the Psalms during such a time. And I think about this particular psalm in its context. As you know, there's 150 psalms. And the psalms will vary in regards to their length. And for example, Psalm 119 is the longest psalm. And over the years, perhaps like like myself, you've memorized certain ones. And when you're in certain circumstances, those psalms sort of ring into your memory, ring into your mind, ring into the present circumstances, and you're so thankful that for that moment, for those circumstances, that the Word of God is speaking to you. And that's, I think, one of the benefits here of this particular psalm. And as you know, the psalms are sometimes confessions. Sometimes they lead us in certain parts of our worship, such as praise and thanksgiving. Yeah, you'll be reminded of the fact that Martin Luther would often say that the Psalms were the miniature Bible. That in the Psalms you have pretty much everything you have in the rest of the 66 books of the Bible. And this particular psalm, as I mentioned, is a perfect psalm for us in regards to understanding the formula, what I'm going to talk today about, the formula for survival. Survival under difficult circumstances. As you'll recall, David did not have the easiest life in the world. I'll never forget this one seminary professor. Now we're going back a long time. But it's after World War I. But this particular professor said that when you think about Psalm 23, for example, which is one of our favorite psalms, he asked the question, he says, when you read in the Old Testament about David's life, when did David exist by quiet waters and by green pastures? When in David's life did he have that kind of peace and serenity? Certainly he did. But the point is that David is a great individual to go to buddy up alongside of, to have fellowship with when things aren't going quite the way that we would like. As you know, David is mentioned in the New Testament some 58 times. That's a lot. He's talked about as being, of course, the youngest of eight brothers. And he was trained as a shepherd. He had the reputation of what we find in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 18. I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the harp. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man. And the Lord is with him. That's a great way of thinking about the life of David. It was out of this background that David is summoned by Saul, as you'll recall, to his court. He became a court musician. And of course, the big things that we remember in a 3 or 4 year old child will tell you about David and Goliath and the mighty soldier that David, this young guy that didn't look to be all that equipped to be that kind of soldier, but he was. So he was a man fighting. He could fight well. He could play the harp well. In fact, a friend recently sent me this beautiful portrait. I forgot the name of it, but this historic portrait of David at the age, they say, when he was an old man playing the harp. And you see these gnarled fingers on the strings. And it's just a beautiful reminder of here this man in his later part of life enjoying the gift of music that God had given him. And the list goes on and on and on in terms of who David is. I don't need to remind most of you of these details. You know what they are. But what I want us to look at today is, again, this formula for survival. And before we do that, let me just ask you a quick question. What are the formulas that you tend to go to when you find that life is not working the way that you would like it to work? And to be honest with you, I find myself at times gravitating towards some of these other formulas. Like, for example, the formula of suppression. Let's just forget about it. It doesn't exist. I can go on. I can get through the day. I just muscle through it. And you can do that so long. But if it's a real season of turmoil, it doesn't last very long. I've seen in the past different circumstances. Having lived for some time in South Africa, back during the era before the end of apartheid, being from Oklahoma City during the bombing and other circumstances, I've seen how people, when things get difficult, they use it as a way of staging self-promotion. I know that sounds odd, but I've seen that. Some cases, it's just a matter of being afraid. And you feel like you're consumed with fear and anxiety. And then all of a sudden you find your life oriented towards blaming other people or looking for someone to take the fall for it. And the list goes on and on. But in this particular case, when we look at what David gives to us, we find that his formula for survival is very different. In Psalm 57, Roy provides for us that formula. Again, I'm incredibly thankful that as God speaks to us, he doesn't speak to us through a textbook formula. He doesn't work that way. He doesn't speak to us even from what I'll call a confession or theological way. Confessions and theologies are all very, very important. But the Word of God isn't in that format. It's in the format of real people, real places, at real time, who are experiencing the presence of the Spirit of God in their lives. And we get to benefit from that, whether it be 2,000 years ago or 3,000 years ago or even longer. So what's the formula that we find in this particular psalm? And I'll just be brief. The first is simply this: the freedom to cry. The freedom to cry. Have mercy on me, my God. Have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High. I think the best therapy as Christians we can exercise is that of crying out to God, of just being honest. Lord, I hate these circumstances. I dislike the mask. I dislike the feeling of not being in normal worship. And list it down. David does that. He's not afraid to go before God and to be honest with him. And I think one of the issues for us as Christians is that we need that in order for us to benefit from the grace of God, we need to be honest with God. He knows our circumstances. Look through the book of Hebrews, for example, what it tells us in terms of Christ's understanding of our temptation. I mean, the whole picture of the incarnation is God coming to hear the cries and the pains of his people. How often do you see in the Old Testament the people of God crying out to God? And does God say, hey, stop being so disruptive? No, he hears our cries. He hears our longings. He hears the issues that are going on within our lives. He knows that we live under the fall. We live under the curse and all the things that go with it. And you think about David, who here he is in a time in his life when really things should be different. He should be experiencing the blessing of King Saul. But instead, he's finding not from the nations outside of Israel, but from the nations, but from the people inside the nation of Israel, the people of God, the kinds of garbage that he was dealing with. A king, the first king of Israel, who has nothing for David but hate and jealousy and despises him. This is from a brother, in essence, in the faith. Not from a king like the Ammonites or Edomites or someone else, the Philistines. No, this is a man of God, supposedly, who is raining havoc within David's life. And David is clear about, this is what I'm experiencing. God, do you hear me? David is forced to leave the presence of Saul, to be hiding in caves, to gather men around him. And the list goes on and on and on. When was the last time that you really felt the need to cry out? Just help me, God. It wasn't long ago. Well, maybe it was 5 or 6 years ago, but not that long when you get to be my age. And I was trying to help my father. My mom and dad at that time had property over outside of Baltimore, and my father for a season in his life became what we refer to as a gentleman farmer. That means that that wasn't his main thing, but my parents loved the earth, and so he had a barn and property and equipment, and he got to the point in his life where none of that was going to work any longer because of his age, so he was selling it. So he had one last piece of equipment that he needed to get rid of, and I was going to help him with this last sale. It was an old Massey Ferguson tractor. And so I went over to the property from D.C., from where we live, and it was a beautiful day. It was in May, and the tractor was there. He told me that he had sold it, and the guy was going to come in a couple of hours. And I said, hey, you know, Dad, there was a little piece of property that maybe could be mowed before this guy comes, and the tractor was sitting there with the mower on it. And I thought, look, I'll just take it for 30 minutes and just mow that one area and be done. And it was kind of over this knoll. So I get on the tractor and I go over the knoll, and next thing I know, I'm smelling something. And I realize I'm smelling something burning. And at first I just thought, well, some old oil, because it's an old Massey Ferguson. And next thing I know, it's not just a little bit of smoke, but there are flames coming out from under the top of the motor. And I'm out in this field and there's no one around, and I jump off the tractor and I'm like, wow, what am I going to do to address this fire? And I don't have anything. I don't have a fire extinguisher. I don't have anything, a shovel. And then as I noticed the fire developing on the top of the engine of this tractor, because of the grease, it's now dropping the fire onto the ground. And now the field is starting to catch on fire. To make a long story short, within literally minutes, this tractor is now engulfed in a blaze, and the field, acres of field, are on fire. And I'm running around trying to arrest this thing or look for something to address it. And the only thing I could do was what? Is yell for help. And I mean at the top of my lungs, I cried out for help. Now maybe you're not, by the way, eventually the fire was put out, the tractor was burnt up, and it was a mess. But no one was hurt. That was the good news. But it was a time in my life where I felt totally after it, just exhausted from crying out for help. And eventually, you know, I got it. But how often in our spiritual lives are we just honest enough to realize that, you know what, in a way it's like our entire lives are on fire. And there's this huge blaze. And maybe this tractor is going to explode because of the fire. Whatever is going to happen. And we realize that we don't have any option. We have nothing. Nothing to address it. Except to cry out to God. And ask Him for help. Just like David does here. I cry out to God Most High. And that brings us to our second point of the formula David gives to us in regards to this time of need. This formula that it needs to be understood when we're in times of trouble. And that is to focus not upon the self, not ignoring self, but to realize that as we look at ourselves and our own particular need and who we are and our circumstances, that instead of centering just on me, it drives me to God. And that's one of the, let me tell you, and this may sound odd, that is one of the most beautiful things about our present circumstances, is that it is a testing ground, in a way, of whether or not we are so focused upon our circumstances or we use our present circumstances to drive us to God in a way that it would not normally do so. And that's exactly what you see here with David. In verse 2, I cry out, not just I cry out, but I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purposes for me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends His love and His faithfulness. And so what you find within this psalm, which is a relatively short portion of God's word, is that David now wants to take you to the throne of grace, and he wants to, in essence, magnify the character of God. And he accents any number of things in terms of who God is. He does refer to this to God in this particular psalm as God. He doesn't use the word capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which is a way for the translators to say, this is coming from the Hebrew word Yahweh. He doesn't do it. He says God. But then he describes, in essence, his God when he says that he is the one who provides love and faithfulness. In other words, this God is someone that you can trust. Now, all of us understand what it means to be under the authority of other people. Under the authority, sometimes, of our parents, or maybe a teacher, or they're under the authority of a governor, or a Congress, or a president, or whatever the case may be. And whether we like it, whether we like to admit it or not, we're always thinking about the character and the nature of these people, who they really are, what they can really deliver. When you go into this election cycle, that's what you're thinking about. What's the character of these people? What can they actually deliver? I hear their words, but what's the truth in regards to who they are and what they can do? And David is doing that same thing in terms of God. And he's telling us and he's reminding us, this God that I serve, that we serve now, 3,000 years later, is a God of love and a God of faithfulness. And that makes all the difference in the world. That I know that he's not just sovereign, but in his sovereignty, in his total control of every aspect of whether it be macro or micro, this God is a God of love and faithfulness. And really, I think David is reminding us of the covenant that God made with Abraham when he told Abraham that he would be his God and the God of his people. And he speaks about there in Genesis 15 and 17 about the union that Abraham and his descendants would have with this living God and the faithfulness that God would demonstrate over the years. And it's exactly what we see through redemptive history. When I think about the love of God, I'm immediately drawn, of course, to the Gospels and to the Epistles. And I think about what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, "For this reason I kneel before the Father." Listen to Paul's words here. "From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love," Paul says, "may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. To know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God." Are you filled to the measure of the fullness of God by being consumed by his love, by being aware of this sovereign God and his union that he has established through his covenant, through Christ with us? Now, one of the things that I think about when I come back to the psalm is what he says again in verse 1, which is very much an application to all that he is saying here. And it very much centers on this one verse where he says, and again going back to the latter part of verse 1, "I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings." Now, in a sense, I would say that David, in a sense, in a proper sense, David believed in what I call feather comfort. Do you know what feather comfort is? I didn't know what it was until many, many years ago, during the days in Oklahoma. And as you know, Oklahoma is the end of the Trail of Tears. Civilized tribe ended there. In fact, even this past week, there were references to the Native Americans and the treaties that the United States government established with the Native Americans. And during the Oklahoma City bombing, when I was involved with the Family Center, and the Family Center was established hours after the bombing for family members who didn't know where their loved ones were and where they had gone in light of the bombing there with the bombing that had taken place by Timothy McVeigh back in 1995. It was April the 19th. And so through circumstances, I ended up being one of the pastors in this large fellowship hall that had been established for these people who were just in shock in regards to what had happened and didn't know where their loved ones were. And what it meant for me as a pastor to be there is that I would spend time sitting with these people who were grieving and who were in shock and who just didn't know what had happened to their loved ones who were either in the building, in the Murrah building, or nearby. And the truth was, is that after weeks of them sitting there and waiting for news of their loved ones, they all heard the same news. And so I sat with this one family that had not known them before, but they were Native Americans. I simply used the name Joe. Actually, that probably was his name, but Joe's wife had gone with him to the Murrah building, the Social Security part of it. He went back into the interior to have his meeting. His wife was sitting on the outskirts, so to speak, in the waiting area, and then the bomb went off. And so he and his family sat there at this table day after day after day. And then eventually, what happens with everyone is that the representative of the coroner comes to that table because they know where everyone is, and they bring you into basically the room that is designated as the death notification room. And so I went with the family into the death notification room, and it's always the same. We have found your wife, we have found your loved one, and they are dead. And that's what you would hear over for days, over and over again. But I noticed that when I sat with this family, that on the table was these large feathers. And Native American, this particular Native American, believed in what they call feather comfort. That is, the large feather from an eagle is what they would use as a way of reminding them of the presence of comfort. Now, I'm not able to go into all the details in terms of everything that they believe, but I'll never forget the days in which I sat with these people and these large feathers sitting on the table. And that's to some degree exactly what David is saying here. I take refuge in the shadow of your wings. But it's a different comfort here, right? This is the comfort from God that we have, regardless of where we are, what our circumstances may be, regardless of how difficult life may be, we can experience the grace of God because we can take refuge in the shadow of the wings of not an eagle, but of our Lord. And this brings us then to what I'll call the application. And this is really, to me, significant. And that is that when you think about this formula, that both it begins with us crying out to God, and then secondly, really being consumed with the nature and the presence of God, that there is clear application. And the application runs this way. My heart, verse 7, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I will make music. Awake my soul. And then as he goes on, in verse 8, awake my soul, awake harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. And I will sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over the earth. In other words, the application, and this is really the third part of this survival formula, is worship and evangelism. That I would stop, and I would go before the Lord, and I would cry out, and I would take note of his great love and his great faithfulness, and in response, I would worship. I would praise his name. I would be thankful that he has given me an opportunity to focus not upon myself and have my own pity party, but instead focus upon His great love, His faithfulness, and give Him praise. Praise meaning to speak well of God. And to do so privately and to do so corporately, like we've done here this morning. To do so in such a way that reminds us not only of His great love and faithfulness, but reminds us of the fact, just like this psalm reflects here, of the need to do so before the nations, before my neighbor. To be in a position, and it doesn't mean that I'm going to ignore the pain and the discomfort and all the things that I'm experiencing, but it does mean that I have an opportunity to worship God and then to use that as a platform to speak well of God to the nations, to my neighbors, to the people with whom I'm working. Yeah, I know it's only through Zoom, right? But I hear about these opportunities for where people are saying, yeah, you know what? You know, I'm Zooming with my coworker, and I haven't seen the coworker for forever, but they asked me, what did I do this past weekend? Or tell me about, you know, what's going on in your life. What a great opportunity to share with them. Yeah, I worship God. Do you? What would it be like for us to use this platform to realize we have such a valuable, significant, strategic, timely opportunity to express our faith in such a way that other people would say, you know what, that's different. I wouldn't be there. I'm not there. I had a friend, he now lives in Singapore, and he was sharing with me the details of how he came to Christ. And it was over years. It was a long, long process. He grew up initially in Hong Kong. He then spent the rest of his days growing up in Chicago, and then he went from there to college and eventually worked in China for a while, Beijing, and then he came back and went to Columbia. Then he eventually ended up in D.C., and that's where I met him. And during those years, different individuals that he met knew Christ and would just take him one notch further. And he told me this one special friend that I think probably had the most influence on his life. He said, here's what he told me. He said, when I looked at his life and the way he responded to circumstances, that's what drew me to this friend. And then I learned that it's because of Christ that he thinks this way. It's because of Christ that he acts this way. It's because of Christ that he treats me in a certain way. And I think we have that opportunity now as Christians, as a church, to not only worship God, but to realize that God has given us an incredible opportunity to glorify Him within our world. Pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for the formula of survival that King David has provided for us 3,000 years later. Amazing. You are an amazing God. And although, Father, we are in a time that life is not easy for us. You know that. You know the difficulties and the struggles that we experience. But we're asking, Father, that you would help us. You would help us appreciate what David has said here in Psalm 57. And not only understand it, but apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.